Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are up to section 172, and we will dive into that very shortly. But first, before we do that, let us turn in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we continue through the study of the Catechism, we've kind of been looking at faith these last couple weeks. And most importantly, the final stage that we're at right now is understanding how faith is just only one particular type of faith. Throughout history, we've run into various eras of thinking, and quite commonly nowadays, the most modern perspective is that you can believe anything you want and still get to heaven. And this is something that is refuted by the Catholic Church when it talks about the witness of the one faith of Christianity as to what it is. As I've kind of said before, with the many different Christian and other denominations and other religions out there, there is kind of this belief in modernity, in order to stay away from the topic of religion, quote-unquote topic of religion, that they just basically lump them all together and say they all are get you in touch with the same thing. There's a lot of similarities. But with each one of these similarities, we forget the simple fact that similarities in and of themselves don't necessarily mean the same thing is going to happen or the same result is going to happen. You only need to consider getting on an airplane and going to New York versus going to Los Angeles, because depending upon where you're starting from, it could be a longer or shorter flight depending upon which airport you want to arrive at. But there's a lot of similarities between just simple air flights. You know, just getting on an airplane and flying somewhere could result in you having stewardesses, airplane pilots, nice comfy seats, people annoying sitting around you. A lot of similarities between flights can happen. You're going up the same way, you're coming down the same way, because flight is pretty much a very similar thing. And you land in an airport, you take off in an airport. A lot of these similarities can be pointed to about airplane flights. The problem comes in is destination. If you wanted to go to New York City, but you end up in Los Angeles, you're on a totally different coast. Even though you can see the ocean, doesn't necessarily mean the ocean is the Pacific or the Atlantic or whichever one you want to actually look out your window and see. Because if you end up at the wrong destination, you end up at the wrong thing, no matter how many similarities there are in between the two religions. Another example of how this is a wrong idea and how two different religions can pretty much say two different things is to look at the difference between a Buddhist understanding of nirvana and the Christian understanding of heaven. For the Buddhist, nirvana is simply no longer existing. You poof, stop existing, there's no feeling, there's no nothing. You drift back off into nothingness because you become nothing. You stop existing. That's the end result of everything in Buddhism. In Christianity, you live forever in the beatific vision, known as heaven, and that is a totally different destination. So destination in and of itself tells you that just between the two religions, there's two different places you can end up. Of course, in Christianity, you can also end up in hell. So many people going to hell would rather go to nothing than to the something that they're headed to, so they would choose the other one because of that. But it's just realizing that similarities between Buddhism and Christianity and what they teach at their core doesn't necessarily mean that they all get to the same destination. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way to salvation. You can't just say, well, I'm on a path, and that path will lead me where I want to go. The other thing is realizing the differences, say, between Islam and Christianity. In Surah 133, verse 3, the Quran says point blankly. Allah does not beget, nor is begotten. Now, if Allah does not beget nor is begotten, how is Jesus Christ the only begotten Son of God, as Christianity says? They both can't be true, because either one testifies that God begets and is begotten in the sense of Jesus Christ, or in the sense of Islam, that's impossible. So just in that simple sense, they don't necessarily teach the same monotheism. So to say that they both speak of the same monotheistic God is not 100% accurate, because they don't. There are differences. Also the difference between Christianity and Judaism and why they reject Jesus Christ as God tells you that even that monotheistic faith, as much as they are the spiritual brothers of Christianity, they reject a very core plank of what Christianity says is necessary for salvation. So we need to be aware that while it's not impossible for a Buddhist or an Islamist or a Judaist to enter into heaven, because that is a possibility given what they may know, we cannot say that it's unimportant to know what they believe and to actually point out which one might be the more accurate reality of how we get to heaven or the end times and life and all that jazz. So this is what is kind of talked about today in our catechism. 172 says, through the centuries, in so many languages, cultures, peoples, and nations, the Church has constantly confessed this one faith, received from the one Lord, transmitted by one baptism, and grounded in the conviction that all people have only one God and Father. St. Irenaeus of Lyons, a witness of this faith, declared, and this is what comes out in 173, indeed the Church, though scattered throughout the whole world, even to the end of the earth, have received the faith from the apostles and their disciples, guards this preaching and faith with care, as dwelling in but a single house, and similarly believes as if having but one soul and a single heart, and preaches, teaches, and hands on this faith with a unanimous voice, as if possessing only one mouth. What he's basically saying is that the Catholic faith should be the same faith everywhere throughout the earth. In fact, there are doctrines and dogmas that must be held because they are held infallibly. The doctrine of the Trinity is one example. Everywhere in the Christian world, somebody must believe that God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That is the basic statement of the Trinity that has been defined. We also believe in certain books of the Bible as being books of the Bible. The Catholic Church gave us what those books are by the authority of various church councils, leading up to the Council of Rome in 398 AD, when it was decided that the books that now form the Catholic Bible are the books of the Bible. It was reaffirmed by the Council of Trent because Protestantism tried to take out Maccabees, Judith, Tobit, and a few other books because they didn't like them. But they're stuck with them because the Church does have the authority to say these are the books. In fact, they accept all 27 of the books of the New Testament that the Church declares, but somehow they reject the other books that the Church also declares are scriptural, that was done on the same authority and the same basis of fact. And that's something that goes into other conversations and stuff. But it's this one faith that we all receive. Now, the fact that there are over 30 or 40,000 different Protestant religions, because they're basically breaking away one from another, does not change the fact that there's only one message that has always been the message, and that message has resonated from the Catholic Church. In fact, the Church itself is the arbitrator of the differences between one faith group and another. In fact, if you really boil it down, what the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15 of Acts was pointing out was how the Church does that. There was a dispute between Paul and Judaizers, and this matter was taken up by the apostles in a council, and it was determined from that council that X and O was going to be what was believed. The church has done this on various occasions throughout the centuries, like in Rome in the 390s, to determine what books would be part of the Bible. It also had other councils, like the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, the Council of Chalcedon, the Council of Trent, the council that happened in 1960s in the Vatican, known as Vatican II. I mean, there have been councils that have decided issues of faith that we all must adhere to, and did so in a very dogmatic, authoritative manner. And therefore, any churches that decide to go against that are really doing it to their own harm. In fact, the reason why, where two or three are gathered in the midst, there Jesus is because the church is a visible thing. It's not some invisible reality that disappears over the ages and needs to be refounded. The whole notion in Protestantism that if you don't like what's being talked in the church, you go somewhere else or found another one, is really unheard of in Christianity, because we're supposed to be adhering to the one faith, and it's that one faith that leads us back. And it shows to us that even though there may be a lot of similarities, like an airplane flight, these essentials do not make for the unity of the faith that is supposed to be essential to every Christian, like Trinitarianism, this is the Bible, and so on and so forth. That there is a magisterium that teaches that. We don't lean to our own understanding. We don't lean to the understanding of Martin Luther or John Calvin or any other Protestant thinker. We lean to the church who is able to give a message, and if we do not attend to that message, we can be considered like tax collectors and sinners. That's what really being excommunicated is all about, being anathematized. That if we preach another gospel other than that which was delivered once to the saints, as Jude tells us, that we need to fight for. This one faith is what the church has always categorized as being passed on. This is the deposit of faith, the very elements that the church gives us and becomes, in that sense, our mother, because it's giving to us a heritage, a tradition, a belief system, something that we can hold on to and move forward with. Because this is really what's important. In fact, as 174 continues to tell us, for through languages different throughout the world, the content of the tradition is one and the same. The content of what we believe is always the same. It makes no difference what faith or what language the faith gets transmitted into, whether it's Arabic, German, Russian, Greek, Roman, English, French, Spanish. It's the same faith that's being transmitted. It may not always be the same, but it is the same faith. In fact, it even continues to go on. The churches established in Germany have no other faith or tradition than those of the Iberians, nor those of the Celts, or those of the East, or of Egypt, or of Liberia, or those established at the center of the world. The church's message is true and solid, in which one and the same way of salvation appears throughout the whole world. That's what makes us a Catholic faith, is because we're teaching the one faith that is the faith of Christianity. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Him as being the true Son of God. And our faith in Him is what saves us. It's a message that we need to live according to that faith. We need to cooperate with that grace. It is not something that we just magically have and never lose. It is a one faith that we are transmitted by the gospel message itself, that we ourselves can carry on to the rest of the world. This is the faith that the apostles were told to teach and make others disciples of. You can't be a disciple if you're running off founding another church. You have to stay with the church that you are a disciple of. Even the Pope himself is a disciple of the faith to be able to lead people further into the faith that he knows. There's a saying that I remember when I was a evangelist for a bunch of Protestant churches that were allowing me to travel amongst them, that you keep the essentials, and that's what unifies you. Well, the essentials is the deposit of the faith. And they even tell you that, you know, you need to pick out the bones and throw away those. Well, what are the bones? Reality check wise. The bones are anything that I would want to have instead of what God would want to have. I mean, that's really what it is. What the church teaches, the church teaches. We may not understand the communion of saints in a way that really resonates in any real sense of the word, but to really understand that that's part of the deposit of the faith, and to try to understand it, reach understanding, that's what we're called to. We're not supposed to reject it, run off and found a church that doesn't have saints. Or we're not supposed to reject the images that are in the churches, because those are the lessons that the unlearned have. A lot of people have tried to have a modern Catholic church that's more like an empty hall because it doesn't have any of the Catholic symbols in there. And that in and of itself is wrong, because the stained glass window, the artwork, the way of the cross, the statues to various saints, Mary, Joseph, and so on and so forth, the crucifix even, are important to transmitting the faith, the one faith, the deposit of the faith that we receive from the apostles that still continues down today. It is a tradition, capital T, a culture that is transmitted into our lives by the church. And that is what's really important here. In fact, 175 kind of wraps up what we need to be understanding for today, that we are to guard with care the faith that we have received from the church. For without ceasing, under the action of God's Spirit, this deposit is of great price, and as if in an excellent vessel, is constantly being renewed and causes the very vessel that contains it to be renewed. What is this talking about? It's talking about the grace of God that we have in our earthen vessels, the testimony of Christianity, that God is incarnate. He comes to us in the Blessed Sacrament. He comes to us in baptism. He comes to us in the sacraments of reconciliation, matrimony, and anointing of sick, and so on and so forth. God becomes present to us. This is the treasure that we have in earthen vessels, a treasure of a relationship, of a culture that allows us to love our brothers as ourselves, that doesn't just seem to sit on an island with a Bible and prayer like Protestantism does, but really does go out and help those who need the help. That's what the corporal and spiritual work of mercies are all about, is about us going out, giving drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, shelter to the homeless, and so on and so forth. We don't look at it as something, oh, we get taxed by the government and they'll take care of it. No, we do it ourselves. We put ourselves out there. We continue to move forward. We continue to do what's right in the sight of God, because that's what we have received. This is the blessing of Christianity. It is something that has gone out into all the world, and that there is a central belief system that we can all adhere to. It's not something that is, in a lot of ways, similar in every respect to every other religion out there, because in a lot of ways it is different from the Islam faith or the Buddhist faith or the Hindu faith or the Jewish faith or any of the other faiths out there, because it's not a faith that can be stickered onto the back of anybody. But there are core things, there are core essentials that if a person does so much, they know that they have the fullness of the faith in this particular church body. And that's really what the church is trying to say, that we have this one faith that we receive from Jesus Christ that has been transmitted throughout the ages down to us as a heritage of faith that we ourselves have. And this is very important. I don't want to belabor it too much, but just want you to have this thought in the back of your mind. The similarities between religions are great, but they don't necessarily lead to the same location. That's kind of the first thing we need to understand. You can get on a plane, experience the same thing going to Los Angeles as you can to New York. But if your destination is Los Angeles and you end up in New York, you got in the wrong plane. And that's the same thing with religions. You can have a lot of similarities in the Christian faith. You can have a lot of similarities between Christianity and Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, and so forth. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to the same location. The reason why we have it is because no matter where the faith goes to,
It's the same basic message in all the areas that it goes, because it's part of a greater living tradition of faith, a tradition that is handed on not just by a book, but by how we live our lives, the type of culture that we have. You only need to look at the modern culture and how it rejects anything Christian to know that culture is very important, that our perspective of religion is very important, because if we truly want to believe who God is, we must believe in Him as He reveals Himself to us. Because it's only in accepting the true Christian culture, the tradition of faith, that deposit of faith that is the one faith of salvation that we can truly know. There's no other way in which we can truly be blessed.